Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 9. As you well know, probably by now, we've been walking our way through, slowly walking through the book of Matthew. I love studying, enjoy teaching. So we're looking at the book that Matthew, a Jew, wrote to the Jews primarily. And of course, this is to all people, but primarily to the Jews, and he's talking about their Messiah. And in chapter 12, there's a lot of things been going on, and Jesus is beginning to be rejected. The Pharisees and the scribes just can't tolerate this man who claims to be in the Messiah. The animosity's growing, the rejection is increasing, and even when Jesus knew that they were angry at him, he goes to the very place where he knows they will be. And we would call that to church. I rejoice in that. Verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Now Luke tells us this happens a week after what happened in verse 8. It's amazing to me. Now notice how it's worded. When he departed thence, he went into their synagogue. It's a reference to the fact that the Lord is beginning to move away from, we call it the church. Synagogue's a place where they gather together to hear the truth. They, just like us, sang songs, got together, fellowshiped, worshiped the Lord, heard somebody speak, that type of thing. They a lot of times would open the floor for certain people to speak. Jesus spoke many times in the synagogue. So here's Jesus, and it says their synagogue. It doesn't say our synagogue, as in the Lord's. Later on, he would say, your house is left unto you desolate. They kept rejecting him. Now, the Lord had moved in that place, just like in church. God had done many things in the synagogue, but now they just keep rejecting, resisting. The Holy Spirit moves on them, they just resist it. So slowly the Lord is beginning to back off. The same kind of thing can happen to a church today. The Lord can back off of a church. The Lord can, his patience can run out. His mercy, I suppose, can even run out. But again, he goes where they're at. He goes to the people who are in need to tell them the truth. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they ask him, saying, ask the Lord, ask Jesus, of course, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? Now, he's at the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand, paralyzed hand. It's possible that the Pharisees brought this man. It's possible they set the whole thing up. But one thing for sure, whether they brought him or not, he was there. It was a Sabbath day. And if you remember, the Pharisees had all their traditions, had all their man-made rules that they had added to the Old Testament system. And part of what they thought was wrong was to do any kind of healing on the Sabbath day, any kind of work that involved progress or improvement. So here's this man with a withered hand, and they're trying to, as it says there, that they might accuse him. Now, it's not just that they want to say, you're wrong in what you're doing. The word accuse literally has the idea of taking him to court. They are going to take him to the officials. They're going to take him to those who deal with the law if he heals this man, as far as they're concerned. So Jesus, he understands what they're doing. He's well aware of what they're doing. But they ask this question. Now notice this. Here's a man. It looks like they would feel sorry for him. It looks like their hearts would go out to him, but to them, all he is a pawn, just someone to use to try and trap Jesus. So they say, is it lawful, or is it against the law, or is it okay for you to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, one thing I thought about is they're in church too. They, the Pharisees, are in the synagogue also. It made me kind of think about there were some hypocrites in the church. There were some people who pretended to be right when they weren't. I'm glad they weren't all hypocrites there. There were some godly people there, but there were some hypocrites of the church. You know what? Same thing's true today. We should be concerned and burdened, but it shouldn't overwhelm us to realize there's hypocrites in the church. There always has been. And I mean by that, people who claim to be saved, but they aren't. And people who pretend to be right, and they aren't. But here's these Pharisees is trying to attack Jesus and accuse him. And they're using this man. Now again, their traditions prohibited healing. And to be honest, they're not interested in his answer. They said, they showed the man and they asked, is it lawful to heal? They don't care what his answer is. They just want to trick him. Here's my point. They are not interested in truth. They are not interested in knowing what's right and what's wrong or what does God say about this. They just want to trick him. They hate this man so much. They just do anything to try and get rid of him. So, and the thing about it is, do you hear what they're saying? They point Jesus to a man who needs healing and more or less ask him, is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? Do you understand what they're suggesting by that? They are suggesting that they know he can heal. I mean, they know he can heal. They've seen him heal, and they still hate him, still refuse to accept him, still refuse to believe. Look on to verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? They're trying to trap Jesus, but he traps them. He knows those Pharisees, and he knows them enough to know that if one of them have a sheep and that sheep falls into a pit, even on the Sabbath, they're going to reach down, they're going to do whatever they have to do to get the sheep out. Now, according to their traditions, lifting that the weight of the sheep on the Sabbath would be against their law. But they still do it. And the reason they say it's okay is because of compassion for the sheep. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, you have compassion for a sheep, but you say I'm wrong because I have compassion for a man. And they're being trapped in their own trap. And look on to verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? He says, you wouldn't think a thing about pulling the sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath day. And to be honest, that's a good thing. It's the right thing to do. You shouldn't let the sheep die. But the man here has a need too. And he says a man is a whole lot better than a sheep. A man is a whole lot more valuable than a sheep. And that surely is true. It's just amazing today. I can't help but think this. Can't help but say it. How so many people, if somebody harms an animal, they would rather, it's okay to have abortion, but don't ever harm a puppy. Now, I'm against harming puppies too, but a baby is more important than a puppy. There are people who are so violently opposed to any kind of, even the slightest mistreating of animals, and I'm not saying that's right, but I'm just saying this, a person is more valuable than an animal, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He said it is, in essence, he's saying it is right to do right on the Sabbath. Even it's well to do well, even on the Sabbath day. It's just the thing to do. Verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Now, Mark tells us a little bit more about what's going on here than Matthew does. In Mark 3:4, it says the Pharisees were silent. Jesus says, they say, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath day? And he answers by saying, well, is man more important than a sheep? You'll take care of the sheep that falls in the pit. And he pauses, and they don't have a word to say. I mean, he's got them stumped. I mean, what can they say? Mark also tells us that Jesus was angry and grieved. Boy, that tells us about the Lord. He was angry. His kind of anger is the right kind of anger. Ours isn't, not usually. Our anger is selfish. Our anger is somebody did me wrong, or I didn't get my way, or I'm not happy. But that wasn't Jesus' anger. His anger was righteous indignation. And that's the kind of anger we should have. Drunkenness should make us angry. The fact that a husband will go and gamble away all the family savings and the children go without food, that ought to make us angry. Not to overreact or anything, but we ought to be angry about sin and the results of sin and the cost of sin. That's what Jesus is angry about here. But he's not just angry, he's grieved. Even these Pharisees, sorry bunch, angry, opposing, hard-hearted, but he's grieved. He's grieved when they don't see and respond to the truth. Oh, my goodness, it says that he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored like as the other. Now, I don't see anywhere in there that there's any hesitation on the man's part. I don't know what his hand looked like. Nobody else does. Some have suggested it's as withered and maybe it's shrunk up somehow, not full size, maybe some paralysis. We don't really know. But I do know this. He could not do what Jesus said. He could not stretch out his hand, but you know what? He did anyway. And I don't see any hesitation. He did not say, Jesus, I can't. He did not say, I cannot, I am not able to, can you not see my problem? He didn't question Jesus at all, seemingly. That kind of suggests to me maybe he had heard about Jesus. And what he had heard, he had believed, he had heard that Jesus healed, and he thought, my goodness, if he can heal others, he can heal me, and what I must do is obey him when he tells me what to do. And he did, and he was healed, so that tells me something. His healing was connected with obedience. And that's how it is with God's blessings. Sometimes I think we wonder why God doesn't bless us more. I ask us this question, how obedient are we? When he speaks, do we obey? When he speaks, do we move? When he says don't, do we don't? When he says do we do? His blessing came in response to obedience. And it still does. One thing I want to mention before I go on is Jesus came to church. And he came to church when it was inconvenient. Or he went to church. I promise you he didn't have time. I promise you he had 1,000 other things he could have done. And I realize I'm talking to Wednesday night, but you're here and here's what the points are. Jesus went to church when it's inconvenient, and I promise you he was busier than any of us. So many times I hear people, and maybe not so much here at this church, maybe so, I probably so through the years, I just don't have time. But I guarantee you Jesus had less time than anybody alive, but he took time to go to church. Jesus went to church when there were people there who didn't like him. He knew the Pharisees were there. And he knew when he got there they would be upset that he was there. Maybe sometimes, I hope you don't, but maybe sometimes you feel like there's somebody here that's not real thrilled about you, or you being here doesn't give us the right to not come. Jesus went to church even though there were people there that he knew did not want him to come. People who did not get along with him. Now, he get along with them, but they didn't get along with him. Jesus went to church when he knew there was somebody there who wanted something from him. You see, he's not, all this stuff didn't just come on him unexpected. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew there was a man there who needed help. And even though it didn't seem as though he asked for help, he sure was willing to take it. And Jesus went to church when he knew there was somebody who was wanting something from him. Sometimes people aren't as faithful to church because they're afraid they may be asked to do something or participate or there's some task that needs to be done. Jesus didn't use that excuse. Jesus went to church when it wasn't even safe. I mean, listen, if the Pharisees could have killed him right there in the synagogue, they would have. If they could have gotten away with it, they would have killed him there and walked off happy. But, of course, the Lord took care of him. The Father took care of him. But he came to church, went to church when it wasn't safe. You know, we may reach that point. There's a lot in our country who'd love to see us close down. A lot in this country right now that would love to see us have to go to somebody's house and hide to worship. Other countries already like that. People go to underground churches, and if they were caught, they would be killed, and they know, and they still go. You know why? Because there's a love for the Lord. And he calls them to church just like he calls us to church. Look in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. This astounds me. They saw Jesus come. They saw a man who desperately needed help, and he got help. Jesus, in spite of the conflict that he knew it would cause and the problems he knew it would cause, he still helped the man. But their hearts are not moved with compassion. They were not concerned about the man before he needed healing. They were not moved after he was healed and glad. They were not moved by Jesus' compassion and his miracle and glad that he did such a wonderful thing. No. All they can think about is we got to get rid of this man. And they went out and held a council, a meeting. Notice what the council or the meeting was about. It was not to meet together to decide if we should try to get rid of him. The meeting was not to try to decide, should we get rid of Jesus? Should we try something to get rid of him? That wasn't what it was, because they already had that settled. They already had decided they were going to try to get rid of him. The only reason they had a meeting was to try to decide how. How can we, that's exactly how they might destroy him. They met for one purpose. To try and figure out some plan that would work to finally get rid of this man Jesus. And you remember, I hope, these are the religious bunch. These are the people who say we're right with God. These are people who say we are the chosen people of God. And they've seen the wonderful miracles of Jesus. It hadn't touched them at all. Mark tells us also that the Pharisees joined with the Herodians. Now, you may grasp from that pronunciation, Herodians, they believe in Herod. Here's Jews. In Jesus' day, there were three groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Primarily the religious people were in one of those three groups. Kind of like Southern Baptists, Independent Baptists, Free Will Baptists. Kind of like that, not exactly, but kind of give you an idea. Well, the Herodians, they believed in Herod. Jews who believed that Herod will someday see the light and start making it easy on the Jews. Remember, the Jews are under Roman oppression or Roman control, and Herod is the king of the Rome, and he's the king of that time. So the Herodians, this group, believes that Herod one day will see the light and make it easy on the Jews, and so they're political people. They're for the country. Well, now you may grasp from that description, the Herodians and the Pharisees didn't get along. Usually they were enemies. But now these two enemies join together because they have a common enemy, Jesus. It's amazing how people who hate each other, if they've got a common cause, can join together. And that's exactly what we find here. These groups get together to try and find out what can we do to get rid of Jesus. Look in verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. I want to stop reading right there. I was going to ask you this to begin with. I read these verses. I have no idea. I have no idea. There's no way in the world I could calculate how many times I've read through the book of Matthew, not just in preparation to study this. But had you asked me before I started this study, how many people did Jesus heal while he was on earth? You know what I'd have probably guessed? 200, 300, maybe 400. But then I read this verse. Now I want to read the whole verse to you again. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I can't help but get to the end of the verse where I start the first of the verse. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He healed literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people while he walked this earth. And they're fussing at him because he's healing people, but he's still healing. So he withdrew himself. Now, do you notice what's going on? He has come the first 10, 11 chapters preaching to the Jews. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to the Jews. But the Jews are rejecting, Pharisees, Sadducees, even the Herodians, rejecting him. So now he's backing off, and he's beginning to turn to the Gentiles. If the Jews won't accept him, and by the way, he knew they wouldn't. John 1:11, he came into his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. He wasn't surprised by any of this. But Jesus, being rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees and even the Herodians, begins to turn to the Gentiles. Really, what we see is the religious bunch rejected him, and the common folks accepted him. The common people accepted him, and multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I can't imagine. You compare that to the healing movement of today. You compare that to the TV people who have one or two come up, and I'll leave it just like that. He had to be healing just left and right. I mean, he spoke and he touched and he there's no telling how it looked. Look in verse 16. And charged them that they should not make him known. Well, how strange is that? It seems like he would say, tell everybody what I did. In fact, there was a time in Mark 5, he did do that. He healed somebody and he said, go and tell what has happened to you. But now he heals these multitudes of people, and I promise you, he gives them the most difficult command to obey that has ever been given. I just healed you of a disease. Don't tell anybody. And you talk about a difficult command to obey. I mean, everything in you, you'd want to tell everybody. I couldn't walk. Now I can. I couldn't see. Now I can. I couldn't hear. Now I can. I was demon-possessed, now I'm not. I'm free. You'd want to tell everybody. Most difficult command he ever gave, I believe. But he said, don't tell anybody. I want to ask you a question. Why would Jesus say that? And now that I've asked the question, I want to try and answer it. And as far as my opinion, you can have yours. Be all right. You might be wrong. I might be wrong, but I'll tell you mine anyway. I believe Jesus, he healed multitudes of people and told them, don't tell anybody because, number one, he didn't want secondhand information. You ever talk to somebody who had talked to somebody who had talked to somebody about something they had heard that somebody else told them? Well, man alive, you don't know whether to believe it or not. And Jesus wanted people to experience something personally with him. Not secondhand, not something that somebody else received or something that God did for somebody else. He wanted them to experience it themselves. The second reason I believe he said to not tell anybody was because his primary mission was not to heal, but to preach the truth. Now, he came to heal, And the reason he healed was to prove that he was God. If he preached the truth, and they don't know it was the truth, they say, how do we know you're telling the truth? But he came not only preaching, but healing. And the healing proved that he had power from God. And the healing confirmed and affirmed the truth he was preaching was the truth. Listen to what it says in Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Listen, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. The miracles and the wonders and the signs he did to prove I'm God, but also and especially to when he spoke, they would listen because they knew he's from God. So I believe Jesus said, don't tell anybody, because his primary mission was not to heal. I mean, listen, the more the news got out, the more people came who needed healing. But he came to preach the truth. That was the primary message and the primary reason. In fact, another one of the reasons why he said, people, don't tell anybody, is because these large crowds literally hindered him. Listen, Mark 1:45. But he went out and began to, this is somebody who told when Jesus said, don't tell. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Here's a man, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. He told everybody. And so many people came, he couldn't even get to the large cities. He had to go out in the country, the only place he could even move around, because everybody wanted healing. And Jesus told these people, don't say anything, don't tell, because he knew the crowds would come. And listen, he couldn't preach the truth to people who needed it because people were so bombarding him to be healed. The crowds were restricting and hindering his movement. And there's people in the city who need the truth. There's people in there who need the gospel, and he can't get to them. So he says, will you just be quiet this time? I believe he also said, don't tell them, because he knew that the more popular he got, the more angry the Pharisees would be. And the more enraged they would be, and the more they would try to put him to death. And he knew eventually he was going to be put to death, but it was the right time, the right moment. So he is making sure that nothing happens too fast. I believe he told them to not tell because the more popular he got, the more those who believed him and believed he was going to be the king tried to force him to take the kingdom. We find that in Scripture more than one time. They tried to make him the king. He's trying to control the crowds. He's trying to make sure that they're coming for the right reason. And again, since Jesus is rejected by the Jews, he turns to the Gentiles. It's amazing to me. All the problems that his healing and his help caused, he still heals and helps because he cares for people. Look on to verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, or Elijah, the prophet saying, let's go on to verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Matthew says that all this that Jesus is doing, it's not him just stumbling around and whatever happens, happens. That's going from one circumstance to the other with no thought and no plan. He said, no, everything that's happening is exactly what Isaiah said it would be. He said, I think I said Elijah a minute ago, Isaiah 42 verse 1 through 4 says exactly what these verses are saying. The Father's talking. He says, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my son. my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Had the Jews just read that? I mean, it wasn't the Old Testament. It was Isaiah, if you will, one of the most, their favorite prophets. Had they just read that, they would have known that when Jesus came the first time, he was going to come mild and meek, and he was going to come filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. He came as a servant to the Father. See, it's always been God's design to change the world through preaching. It's just the way. Now, the Jews, again, even those that the true disciples, I hope you remember, they thought Jesus was coming to set up the kingdom. They kept pushing him toward the kingdom. They kept pushing him toward overthrowing Rome. But they had missed it. He did not come with revolt and with anger and with iron hand and with military might. He came meekly. He came preaching the truth. He came addressing corruption. It says, shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Listen, even in the Old Testament, the Lord says the Gentiles will be preached to. The Gentiles I'll turn to. There's no secret. Israel took light, the Son of God. They were supposed to be the light of the world. God's plan was for him to use Israel to preach truth to the world and the world listen and obey. But Israel said, this Jesus, we're not interested. They rejected the truth, so God turned to the Gentiles, and now we Gentiles are to be the light of the world. Now we are to live and to preach and to teach and to witness the truth. I'm afraid we're not doing much better than the Jews, but that's still our responsibility. Look in verse 20, verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he's saying, this is what Isaiah said. This is what God said would happen way back when Isaiah wrote it. And now he's just saying this is coming to pass just exactly how God told you if you just read the Old Testament. He says, he shall not strive nor cry. He's not going to come as a mighty conqueror fighting and striving and attacking. He's coming preaching repentance. He's coming as a lowly servant preaching the truth. He doesn't cry for retaliation against the Roman government. He didn't walk up and down the street crying, revolt, revolt, revolt. And that's what Isaiah said. He said he's not going to come to deliver. He's not going to come as a conqueror the first time. But he did come in humility and he did come preaching about true peace. Look in verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flash shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. He, in this verse, is letting us know about Jesus' attitude, about his nature. He comes meekly. A bruised reed shall he not break. Reed, you understand what a reed is? Like little bamboo, only a lot weaker. It was everywhere. I used reed for two or three different things. But a reed, they had paths down through the fields, and reeds could easily be hit by somebody, and it would put a bruise mark on the reed. And that bruise mark, of course, would weaken the reed. Most people would go by and just flap that reed, not even think a thing about it. If that reed leaned over in the middle of the path, somebody would just go by and just flap that thing out of the way, not think a thing in the world. But he says, the Father says, my Son will come. He'll be so tender. He won't even flap that reed out of the way. He's so tender. Hey, what he's saying is he cares about weak things. Sure, I'm glad he does, because I'm weak. And I sure need help. I need some tenderness. And he goes on and he says, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Smoking flax deals with the lamps of that day. They used flax as wicks. They had a bowl where the oil was at. The flax would act like a wick and absorb the oil and pull it up through the top of the wick or the flax. And you light that with some fire. And the flax or the wick, it's not burning. The oil is burning. The oil being absorbed into the flax or wick is what produces the flame. But in use, that flax or wick would get crusty and black and sooty. You understand that if you know anything about old lamps. So it would have to be trimmed. Well, he's talking about here, flax is not burning bright. You ever seen an old lamp and it's burning but smoking? Man, it's so irritating. He said, most people say, put that thing out. It's irritating me. But not him. He cares. He goes and trims the flax and revives it and gets the flame going again. Again, he cares for things that most people would discard. Here's what he's saying. He's going to come in a meek manner, caring for weak people, wounded people, hurting people. He's not coming with might. He's not coming to destroy. He's not coming to deliver, to revolt. He's coming in a meek spirit. You know, that's exactly what he did. It speaks of the Messiah's tenderness, that he cares. In verse 21, and I think I'll quit because I sure can't get started in the other, and you don't want me to this time. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I'm telling you, the Old Testament told them, that God was going to turn to the Gentiles. It wasn't something new. It wasn't. God didn't say, oh my goodness, the Jews aren't listening to my son. What am I going to do now? That sure did stump me. I didn't expect that. He knew it was going to happen. And the Gentiles would trust. Now the gospel message is to whosoever will, Jews or Gentiles. Well, let's stop because we're getting ready to go in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you don't want me starting that tonight, I promise you.